This week's sermon focuses on the hope that Jesus brings. You've heard that theme many times this morning already. But why is it important? Why is it important to you that Jesus brings hope? It's important because we live in a world full of despair. We're well aware of the devastating effects of sin and the corruption and the death that sin brings. The effects are all around us. And indeed, the effects are within us. Yesterday, the Washington Post published an opinion piece entitled, "America is Losing Ground to Death and Despair." It deals with three reports released on Wednesday from the CDC, detailing the following, that life expectancy in the United States has declined for the third straight year. That has not happened since the early 1900s in the wake of World War I and a worldwide flu epidemic. Part of the reason for a declining life expectancy is the soaring increase of both drug overdose deaths and suicides in our country. They are rising at alarming rates. The author of this opinion piece offers some vague responses to combat what we can do as a nation to combat these disturbing trends, but never pauses to reflect upon the reasons behind them. There is no hope, ultimately, if we see death and destruction, despair increasing, rising. We need to know not merely how to treat the symptoms, we need to know how to cure the disease. What is the solution, the ultimate solution for the things that trouble us? The piece concludes this way: there is absolutely no excuse for these dark corners of death and despair to exist in a nation as developed and wealthy as the United States. Which implies that if we were a less wealthy, less developed nation, then surely we could understand the presence of these troubling trends. But that because we're a wealthy nation, because we're a developed nation, that surely they should not be taking place, and that we're not doing enough. And perhaps there's some truth in that, but the idea is that we're not doing enough as a nation to prevent these things. Well, on the whole, while there may be truth in that, that is still a very human solution to a problem that is greater than our reach, greater than our ability to ultimately cure it in and of ourselves. Another opinion piece published the day before notes that despite our overabundance of wealth, of technology, of medical advances, we continue to be plagued by what they call diseases of despair. So for all our successes, for all our advancements, there are some things that we cannot overcome on our own. These things are on the rise. Despair is the complete loss or absence of hope. So when we see figures like this, when you see in the news, when you see in the world around you, in fact, even in the lives of those around you, when you see these sorts of disturbing things, that's what's ultimately going on. There's a loss, a complete absence, a failure of hope. The Old Testament book of Lamentations details the sorrow and suffering of the people of Israel after the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And this occurred on account of their persistent rebellion, their persistent abandonment of God. God sent his priests and his prophets to direct the people. His message to them of returning and repenting was ignored. The priests, in fact, led God's people astray. And as a result, God's judgment fell on them. And what we read in Lamentations is an emotional outpouring of what these people were experiencing, a crying out to God. Chapter 3 provides a window into the mind and into the emotions of the people who are living under the weight of God's wrath that leads to, for the author, a loss of hope. We pick up at the height of this lament in the center of the book and in the center of chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 16 and following, say this: He, that is the Lord, has made my teeth grind on gravel. and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Strong words, emotion-fueled words. And in the middle of these verses, we see that collapse, that complete collapse of hope and the settling in of despair. I have forgotten what happiness is. And we read, my endurance has perished. And so, how awful to read this. So has my hope from the Lord. When suffering, when pain continues seemingly without end, we are in danger of losing our perspective and thus losing our hope. Our eyes shift off of the greatness of God and onto the enormity of our pain and suffering, and we are in danger of losing that hope. The loss of hope is what sometimes drives people to such destructive behavior, as was outlined in those CDC reports. The means of escaping or drowning out pain and suffering, whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, turning to something, anything, that can take it away or dull it for a time, or perhaps a complete escape, which really is no true answer at all. But sorrow is a universal thing. Suffering is a universal thing. Do you experience such sorrow this morning that you can say, along with the author of Lamentations, I have forgotten what happiness is? What threatens this morning to take away your hope? What has threatened to take away your hope in the past week? What currently unforeseen things will strike, will land in your life this week that would seek to chip away bit by bit at your hope? Perhaps you're a student who's struggling to keep your semester on track and it's getting more and more difficult. And it seems like you're headed for disappointment, or maybe you're already there, or perhaps you're struggling with a lack of direction, wondering what's next, fearful that you won't be able to land a job that's equal to your education. Perhaps you're unemployed. You can't seem to find adequate work. No matter how hard you try, no matter how long you search, application after application, opportunity after opportunity yields nothing. You've been at it so long that you're tired of looking. Resignation is set in, that you'll never be able to find a job as good as the one that you maybe once had. Resignation that perhaps you won't be able to provide for your family the way you want to, and perhaps you are feeling that all the more strongly as Christmas draws near. Perhaps you're a spouse in a failed or failing marriage. You see little or no hope of recovery, of restoration. You don't know what to do next, feel out of options, and there are no easy answers to be found. Or maybe you're a single parent who's struggling to make ends meet. You can barely get through each day with enough energy to care for your children, let alone care for yourself. Or perhaps you are battling a persistent illness, a disease, or recovering from an injury procedure, and recovery is either too slow, painfully slow for your liking, or perhaps recovery is not even possible at all, short of a miracle. Maybe you are watching someone that you love dearly go through such a journey. You feel powerless to help them, powerless to heal. Or perhaps you've already lost those close to you, whether recently or very long ago, and yet the pain continues to persist. Or perhaps there is a loved one, one dear to you, who is far from the Lord. Far from the Lord despite your many prayers and your many continual efforts to speak the truth of the gospel to them, praying that they would hear, praying that there would be a breakthrough. Maybe you've been praying for years. Maybe you've been praying for decades, and nothing seems to change. There are many reasons this morning why your hope might be under assault, why you might feel what the author of Lamentations wrote when he said, my soul is bereft of peace. There is no peace. My soul is bowed down within me. My hope has perished. For the author, despair was rushing in. The gates of the city had long since fallen, but now the gates of his soul, the gates of his heart were beginning to give way. Despair was making progress. And then, in verse 21, the tide turned. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 and following. But, yes, it is true that I do not remember happiness, what happiness is like. It is true that my hope is failing or has perished. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never, never, never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Hope in God. No matter the pain and the suffering of this world, the Lord's love for his children is steadfast. It never, ever, ever ends. And overflowing out of that unshakable love, he sends his mercies to you. Sends them to you this morning and each morning, and they are new every day, unique and custom fit to the challenges that you will face today. And when you receive further mercy from the Lord tomorrow, it will meet perfectly what you will face that day. They are new every morning because God is faithful. God is faithful forever. And as our Lord has promised, he will not leave you, he will not abandon you. And in fact, the very reason that we celebrate Advent is because not only does God walk with us, but he decided that it was both fitting and necessary to walk among us, to come, to give the light of hope, to be fully God and fully man. If you are struggling with despair this morning, no matter what shape your battle takes, no matter what is threatening your hope, know this, that hope has entered the world. That hope has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. This Jesus, born to set his people free, to be delivered up, Paul writes, for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Romans 5, continuing on that thought, turn there with me if you will. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. That Jesus being delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, a word about hope and what we mean when we say it. We use the word hope to express a number of things, a range of meanings, but often, maybe most often, we mean something very different than what hope means in God's word. Hope in biblical language is not communicating a desire for something that is uncertain. Just the opposite. Biblical hope expresses a rock-solid certainty, an absolute certainty in God's future work and grace. And it reflects complete confidence in the heart of the believer because it is founded on and rooted in the perfect person and character of God. There is no question when you see hope in Scripture. It's not human hope. Worldly hope, human hope, how we most often use the term, is fragile. It is unsteady. We often use it to express that desire for that outcome that's in doubt. What we really mean when we say hope is, I want this particular outcome, but I have no confidence, no idea whether it'll take place or not. And so we may use the term hope, we may use that term, I hope, for very serious things or for very frivolous things. You have things that you are hoping for. And again, it can be used in a range. All types of things. We say it. How many times do you say that throughout the day? I hope something happens. I hope such and such happens. Shared in the first service. I'm a Flyers fan. I know there's a lot of Eagles fans. We get a lot of Eagles representation from the pulpit here, and then there's other teams that people root for, whatever. But I'm a Flyers fan. And so I can say, and I met a lot of Flyers fans after the first service. All right. But I can say, I hope the Flyers win. Flyers aren't doing too great this year. Well, okay, neither are the Eagles. All right, fair enough. So if I say, I hope the Flyers win, yeah, I want them to win. But boy, that outcome is far from certain. You say, I hope it doesn't rain today. And that means nothing. All that means is, this is what I want to happen. But again, biblical hope says, I am confident in the promises of God because God never fails. He never breaks his word. If he promises something, he will do it. And he must do it. He cannot fail to fulfill his promises because that is the very core of who he is. It is impossible for God to fail. It's impossible for God to break his word. And that is why the author of Hebrews is able to say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The steadfast love of the Lord never, ever ceases. So in closing, a word on Romans 5 and hope in the midst of suffering. According to this passage, believers in Jesus Christ can have hope, even when the events of life should lend the opposite, should lead towards another outcome. We can have hope. In Romans 5, verse 3, we read that we rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. As I was studying and reflecting on that passage this week, the question came to my mind, but does suffering always produce endurance? Does it always produce endurance? Oftentimes, suffering, especially extreme and prolonged suffering, breaks people. It breaks them. Rather than leading to greater and greater and greater endurance, it leads to a total collapse, a complete breakdown, the loss of hope that we saw earlier. That's why the suicide rate in the United States continues to climb. Why more and more people turn to relief from drugs, opioids. People with mounting endurance in the face of suffering don't take their own lives. People with endurance in the midst of terrible suffering don't break under the weight of it. So how can Paul then be so confident in his proclamation that suffering produces endurance? Because it's a different kind of endurance. You can't get anything useful out of Romans verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3, if you say, suffering is going to produce endurance, and I will be able to bear up under it, and I will be able to power through and just shrug everything off. And then that hope is going to build my character. And then out of that character, then I can have hope because I've already gotten through it. If your hope, if your character, and if your endurance depend on you, they won't avail you of anything. If you rely on endurance that is human in nature, that's fueled by your own self-will, your own willpower, it will crumble. It will buckle under the strain. So what Paul is saying here is that suffering produces endurance when that endurance is founded on Jesus Christ. Because it's not you who are bearing up. It is Christ. It is God upholding you in the midst of suffering, in the midst of sorrow. In suffering, we come to the end of ourselves. And we turn to God who is all sufficient. We learn to rely, and it is difficult at times, but we learn to rely less on self, more on God. And so we endure. Which leads to further reliance on God. Less reliance on self, and this process continues to just build back on itself. And the more you lean on the Lord, the more that endurance grows, drawing not from your limited willpower, but from an inexhaustible God. As that reliant endurance increases, it is building within you a godly character. That is how he's able to put this together. Your endurance in Christ, it is God who upholds you. It is God who then builds your character. As you know him more, as you trust him greater, as you give more and more things over to him, rather than we have such a stubborn tendency to hold closely to our self-sufficiency. But sorrow, suffering, despair, they will quickly remind us of our inability apart from Jesus Christ. And so as that endurance builds and as that character builds, it leads to hope because we see God's plan, his loving and good plan in action, even through, and in fact, particularly through suffering. We see the results of his love poured into us, and we're assured because we see the Holy Spirit at work in us. Therefore, we know and have confidence. God is at work, and this making it through this present circumstance is not on my shoulders. It's on God, and he is able, fully able, to carry me through it. This hope does not provide perhaps your desired outcome to every area of suffering that you endure. This hope does not immediately or somehow magically fix the problems of the world that we live in, the effects of sin, the corruption of the curse that is on every human being. But it gives us everything we need to endure. As we see Jesus Christ come to earth, bringing with him hope for the nations, hope for you, hope for me. This is all possible because hope entered the world, born to set his people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest, our hope in thee. Ultimately, we celebrate the birth of Christ because it paved the way. It paved the way for his death and his resurrection. And that death and resurrection are what secure our hope, our love, our peace, and our joy. So in a moment, we will be worshiping the Lord through the table of communion, the Lord's Supper, remembering, proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. So to tie these themes together, I want to play a song for you now. We'll have a song that'll be up on the screen. It ties together the cross and our hope to hopefully cement in your mind that reality that hope has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ, and there is no other name, no other source that can provide that hope.